Hey there, St. Andrew's family. We're back at you with How the Sausage is Made. Behind the scenes, look at sermon making. This is Pastor Matt and
Pastor Ethan.
Right on, man. Well, we are, we're getting halfway through the Summer of Psalms, which is
we're getting there.
Yeah, kind of hard to believe.
Yeah.
We are rolling. Today's How the Sausage is Made is going to be a lot of me asking you questions because I had last week off. And I have this upcoming weekend off from preaching. So
Well, you didn't have last week off. Let's be clear about that.
That's
you were preaching
true.
Last week.
I was preaching at a sister congregation. I had a lot
of
fun.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But no.
Just want the people to know. You know.
Yeah, no, you're right. I was not slacking. This weekend I am slacking, but I'll be there. Won't have done any prep work this week.
Mm-hmm.
So we as we're cutting it halfway through, actually. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it kind of this next week, this coming up week is exactly halfway through because we're in the first part of book three. But we finished up but we only have two from each. But we finished up our time, I should say, from book two of the Psalm 69. Since I was preaching elsewhere, I got to listen online, and man, just again, great shout out to Jon Snow, and kind of with our systems, so I could listen in and hear the sermon, a great sermon. And it sounded to me like you were having fun tying in, letting Psalm 69 flesh out the reading from Luke 7, which is about the woman who the sinful woman.
Yeah,
I was going to say quote unquote sinful, but it's not. She's not quote unquote sinful. She was sinful. People knew she was sinful.
Yeah.
But she was she went to go anoint Jesus' feet. So, kind of walk me through that as the main theme, as far as I could tell, listening and reading through the Psalms and listening to your sermon was God knows your sin, but that means something very different than just like your neighbor knowing your sin.
Yeah.
So kind of flesh that out.
Yeah. Well, at first I appreciate you, like your comment about on how it appeared like I was having fun. Or something, because I really did enjoy that the whole week of prepping that sermon. I really liked digging into and like kind of imagining the mind and world of this sinful woman. And to your point, like the fact that God knows her on the very surface doesn't seem like that big of a deal because everybody knows her sin, you know.
Yeah,
everybody knows who she is. Luke obviously does. He says she was the sinful woman. Everybody knew what kind of lifestyle she was living. But the difference is God knows her and he doesn't shame her. He doesn't push her away. In fact, he knows her. And here was like the really big driving point. He knows her and he's willing to be judged. He's willing to be the one kind of like whispered about, he's willing to be questioned, you know, on her behalf, like in her place. And I just thought that was really beautiful. And it kind of seemed like a natural point in this series where we've been like really having a lot of fun digging into the languages and the poetry and the context and the historicity and all that stuff of the Psalms themselves and how they're structured, how they're ordered. It felt like kind of a natural time in the series to kind of take a little detour and say let's kind of look at this psalm a little bit differently. Let's be creative and imagine somebody meditating on this psalm in real time and how that influences the way we read the Luke 7 account and how that kind of in turn influences how do we read and meditate through this psalm and consider that God knows us and he knows our guilt, but he forgives us and loves us and takes our place despite all that. So,
and I'm glad you said that. I've looked at this passage before from Luke 7 and thought, oh, well, Jesus is willing to be mocked and Jesus is willing to be talked about. But you are the one who made the point that I hadn't really thought about before, put two and two together before on this. And the fact is that he's not just willing to go be mocked or willing to go be talked about. And there's that great line in the psalm. I forget exactly what it was. The great line, like people make jokes about me, like I'm the butt of people's jokes type of line from the psalms.
Right. Right.
But the point you made was that he just wasn't willing to do that. He did it, like took the heat off of her. Like he took the heat for it and gladly and willingly. That was such a great point and such a incarnational love with flesh on, love, you know, the whole thing there. So that I think that was more than like an appropriate point to make. I kind of think like that was the point of it, you know? And I love that perspective. It's kind of helped me read through that account a little differently, the substitutionary nature of what Jesus did. No, absolutely. It's great, great insight on that. Great insight. Mm-hmm. What, you know, you're a week and a half out of kind of prepping for the psalm now. When you think about the psalm itself, what are some of the lines or what are some of the things about the psalm that stick with you?
Yeah. I just cannot escape the line that ended up being kind of the heart of the sermon, which was, God, you know my folly and my guilt is not hidden from you. I can't get away from that, that idea, that like kind of vulnerability. But what happens in the psalm is like David is the one kind of expressing his guilt, and then later on it seems like there's some verses in there, and I honestly can't remember the exact word is off the top of my head.
Oh, that's fine.
But,
yeah.
But there's some verses in there that are really they're quoted in the New Testament describing Jesus, and there's kind of like this flip throughout the psalm where Jesus become like the one you were referencing. I'm the song of the drunkards, the people at the gates.
Yes,
people at the gates mock me. Like I see Jesus there as I'm reading it, and it's like the psalm kind of flips where David is guilty, and then he's kind of giving us a picture of, well, God is going to end up being the one mocked and kind of made fun of and tried as guilty. So that kind of natural progression through the psalm ended up being the progression through the sermon. So.
That's kind of cool that they just, those readings that just tie in together so beautifully. Right. But you know my guilt. Yeah.
And you know what? I have to give you credit because I think, I might not be remembering this right, but I think whenever we sat down and we like kind of went through this whole summer and we tried to lay out all the readings and stuff, I think that was your call putting Luke 7 with Psalm 69.
That's so funny. I don't remember at all. I know the end product, but I forget who did what. Yeah, it's so funny.
Yeah, and I can't really remember all the specifics either, but it was so interesting going through that experience of putting this series together, and you're doing it in like, you know, a pretty short window of time. We went and cranked it out in a couple hours or so. I don't know how long it took, but you're just kind of cranking through like week by week, and you don't really have a great comprehensive grasp on what are all the connections that are going to be made between these two readings? What's the sermon actually going to turn out to look like? Like you really have no idea until you're have the time to the week before really start prepping it. And it ended up being just such a beautiful pairing. And it gave me a chance to kind of live in the gospel reading a little bit. So I had such a great time with it. Genuinely.
It was
a lot of fun to prep and preach. So.
Well, I'm glad. And now you're on deck again. So it's like, there's no rest for the weary. You preach Sunday, get to the office Monday, like, oh man, okay, here we go again. And this week is Psalm 89, which starts us in book 3. So
Psalm
86. Yep. Psalm 86. Mm-hmm. That's right. Psalm 86 starts with book 3. So we went from you know, book 1, which is kind of mirrors Genesis. Mm-hmm. Book 2 goes to just Exodus, and then now we're kind of starting Leviticus. And I would say of all those books, of those first 5 books of the Bible, the Leviticus and Numbers are kind of the ones that most people maybe don't think they're the most familiar with, especially Leviticus. So as we're looking at book 3, we're tying it to this book, Leviticus. What just give us kind of, in your study, kind of a 30,000 foot view of what Leviticus is about.
Well, I know people have just been like dying for us to talk about Leviticus, man. I know they've just
Oh,
been itching
yeah.
for
Every week. When are
it.
we getting to
So,
Leviticus? Please, please, Pastor. Don't keep me in suspense anymore.
you know what? Here's my like thesis statement of Leviticus that it
Okay.
needs a lot more explanation, but I've come to really love it. And this is what really the sermon is about, actually. Leviticus is,
Oh.
at least one way to look at it, Leviticus is God's way of protecting his people from breaking the first commandment, basically. Leviticus
Okay.
is God's way of protecting his people from becoming slaves again to false gods, to from idol worship.
Oh.
And like there's probably a lot of other ways you could approach Leviticus, but from just this past week, I've really come to appreciate this whole system of like sacrifices and offerings and all the nitty-gritty details about how you cut up this animal and all this stuff, like laying out the life of the Israelite under Yahweh, is
Yeah.
sometimes bizarre, but I think at the heart of it, God set his people free from slavery. He set his people free and he met them and he said, "You're not gonna have any other gods. Like I'm your God." And now what does that look like to belong to the one true God?
Yeah.
I think the first thing is it means you recognize, and I hope I'm not giving away too much of my sermon here. I'm just kind of excited to talk about it. You recognize that
Please.
you can't save yourself from
Yes.
you can't
Yes.
save yourself from becoming a slave to the false gods. Because you're left to your own, you're gonna wander back into Egypt. Left to your and they wanted to, didn't they? They wanted to go back to
Yeah. Well,
Egypt. You know what I
things were
mean?
good, but they had leeks and cucumbers back in Egypt.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So left to our own, like we would put ourselves back into slavery to either literally slaves to Egypt or spiritually slaves to false gods. And
Right.
so we're this broken kind of misdirected creature. And God says that brokenness, that sinfulness needs to be atoned for. And that's what Leviticus is. It's him atoning for the sins of his people through sacrifice, through offerings, all that stuff. And kind of showing them you're going to be a different kind of people than the rest of the world who is a slave to false, fake, non-existing gods.
Yeah, and you're set apart, and like the dietary restrictions set them apart. A lot of things set them apart, which I think is interesting. I read something a few years ago, and it was like the kosher animals are kind of more like ordered animals. So like cattle, you kind of have in a herd. Sheep, you kind of keep. You're watching after. You're being stewards of them. You don't pigs you can keep in a. In a a sty, but they're kind of they do their own thing kind of, and it's a lot of the animals, a lot of the things are things that have some kind of order or sense of purpose in their cultivation. And so it was
Interesting,
interesting that, yeah, so I think there's lots of ways God's setting his people apart. But it'll be interesting. So I think they're kind of the task you have before you is to kind of introduce Leviticus, which is not the most popular book of the Bible. Not too many people at their weddings like, hey, could you read something about the sacrificial system or the priesthood or something? We don't get too much of that. So you kind of have to introduce that. So what do you kind of have a thought on how you're going to do a little bit of introduction of what Leviticus is about along with Psalm 86?
Well, I kind of just gave you my most of what I'll probably, or at least the main meat of what I'll probably say about
Yeah,
Leviticus.
which is great.
And
Yeah.
that will set us up for the psalm, because if I'm going to stick with the claim that Leviticus kind of is a demonstration of God trying to protect his people from becoming slaves again, that like central thought is how we're going to start talking about prayer. And
Oh,
we're
yeah.
going to talk about prayer as prayer is a gift from God, and it's God's prayer among you can talk about prayer a thousand other different ways, but prayer, at least part of it, prayer is God's way of protecting us from breaking the first commandment.
Yeah.
Prayer is one of God's ways of protecting us from becoming slaves to our own desires, our own, you know, thinking too highly of ourselves, you know, things right. we've accomplished. And Psalm 86 is just like a beautiful example of God giving David this prayer that keeps him from, you know, pride. It keeps him from focusing on all the things he's accomplished. It keeps him from, you know, looking for hope and answers and certainty in himself or in his position or something. And right. and I just really, I don't even know how, like, all that, all these pieces came together, but I just really love that way of thinking about prayer.
Oh,
I've never really heard
huge.
That before. So that's how we're going to get to Psalm 86.
It's almost like you're battling prayer that you're battling something
yes.
big. You're battling something that has a huge power behind it. I mean, the power of prayer
yeah.
to battle it. I love that.
And prayer specifically in the way we're talking about it is like God's way of battling for us. Like he gives
yeah.
us the words. He gives us the gift of prayer. And that's kind of how I hope it comes across is at the heart of it, prayer, I think we see, and I don't know how much I'll really say this exactly, but we think of prayer as something that we do, you know, like we say the words, we got to find the time, we get up in the morning, we, you know, all that stuff. But prayer is a gift from God. He gives us prayer, you know, and he actually, and like Psalm 86 is one example of like, he actually gives us the words to say. You know, the Lord's prayer is a great example of that too. But he gives us the words to say, and in that he's helping us, he's protecting us, he's battling for us, trying to keep us from becoming slaves to you know some kind of false, fake, non-existent idol.
That's so powerful.
Yeah,
I just
really love that idea. So
that is awesome.
Yeah,
well,
man.
Cool, man. Well, speaking of prayer, let me pray for you. For as you
absolutely.
Get, finish your prayer for this weekend. So
absolutely, please do.
Lord God, I thank you so much for Pastor Ethan. I thank you for a wonderful sermon last weekend and just bringing us to sit with that woman who understood how sinful she was and knew Jesus understood how sinful she was, but knew that instead of running from him, she should run to him because he had run to her. Mm-hmm. Lord, also this week, we thank you for Pastor Ethan bringing us into the next part of the book of Psalms. Bless him as he teaches us about Leviticus a little bit, as he teaches us about the power of prayer and, Lord, the gift of prayer. And, Lord, help us to treat prayer as a gift, to use that means mm-hmm. of talking to you often. And thank you, Lord, that not only do you talk to us in your word, but you allow us to talk to you and that we have a conversation with the Almighty. So bless Pastor Ethan and his preparation. Bless us as we get ready to hear all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
All right, man. Well, St. Andrew's, great talking with you. We'll see you.
See you guys.